We will let children's church and junior church be dismissed. While they are stepping out, there will be plenty of options as you leave, gentlemen. So if you stay awake, feel free to take one of those options and enjoy it. One thing nice about God is that in His creativity, we're all made very differently. I am very personally grateful for the song selection this morning. I think so much of what those songs conveyed for me bring about different aspects of fatherhood. And the thought is, they usually say, and especially on somewhat of a thematic day, that what is oftentimes shared is not just a message, but truthfully, it's just a compilation of life. So on Father's Day, there's no doubt that the good, the bad, the ugly, the influences of my father impact my thinking, my heart. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and being adopted into God's family and being able to genuinely recognize Him as my Father. Being privileged to be a dad. And I say that without going into detail, but it is an extreme privilege for me to be a father. And so a lot of fathering is you're looking in the mirror and you see certain things that you are just so grateful for. And you see other things that you can only trust that a good God can take those mistakes, those painful regrets, and make good out of things that you wished as a dad maybe never happened. And then the truth is, I've got adult children who, the men especially in my family, are experiencing fatherhood. And I've had the privilege of rubbing shoulders with a lot of dads and men. And one of our constant things with our kids was an attempt to say to them, you're going to have challenges, adversity, conflict. Part of our parenting is a desire to help you so that you don't bring unnecessary adversity into your life or unnecessary conflict as a result of going your way rather than a heart that truly is saying, okay, Lord, I will trust you. And so I hope as I share some thoughts this morning that you see them coming out of my heart, and I hope it's a heart that reflects the Father, and I hope it's a heart that is grounded in His Word. Because His Word, all Scripture, is God-breathed. It's the very reality of who God is for our benefit. And because I'm a sinner, and because we live in a sin-stained world, His Word is also there to show me where I'm wrong. Not in a condemning way, but in a genuinely loving and caring way. And the beauty of God is that He's there to get me to own my wrong, so I won't play games, I won't point the finger, I won't come up with 1,000 excuses, but then to realize he wants to help me up and say, okay, Jeff, come on, get back up, we can do better. So that as a dad, by His mercy, by His grace, by the enabling power of His Spirit, I can be confident that by faith in submission to His Word, I am thoroughly equipped for every good work, whatever come my way. And so I'm going to make reference to a number of passages this morning. Some I'm just going to sort of highlight and not go into, but I do. I can't think, if somebody said, what are some of the key joys you have? For me, fathering would be up there. I'm not saying that to impress you. I'm not saying that to say anything about myself. I am saying that because I sense the real privilege that God would be so kind. And in Psalm 127, you can write the passages down if you want, but the first two verses of Psalm 127 where it says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain, those first two verses really are trying to emphasize that God's gifted us. God, because you are in His image, have ability and capability that is unbelievable. But the tendency is to build your own house, your own way, and not in dependence upon the Lord. And so those first two verses of Psalm 127 are trying to get us to realize that when we go through life, daily events, projects, and plans, apart from depending upon the Lord. That's not cool. That's what the Tower of Babel was. Self-satisfied, self-confident people in the image of God, doing what they wanted to do to become like God, but not depend upon God. And then the rest of Psalm 127 just points out how if in God's merciful, kind hand, He actually blesses us with children, they are a gift. And I'm sure that gift-giving or gift-receiving is not everybody's love language here, but when you recognize the investment that someone has made, and you recognize the love that is being communicated through the intentionality of that gift, for most of us, it really makes us grateful and appreciative and recognize, wow, you love me. And the thought is we want to care for that gift and we want to treat it with respect because more than the gift itself, it really does say something that reminds us of the giver and His character. And so Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5 is trying to bring out how privileged the gift of children really are. And so there is a sense where I don't look back on the fathering days as if I did it perfectly, but I do look back with joy in every season of parenting and in every stage of parenting, and I am just so thankful. And at the same time, there's an element where Father's Day, truthfully, is a heavy day for me. Heavy day for me personally. Heavy day because if I can say it this way, even as a believer, sin is alive. And the very nature of sin is it's self-deceiving. And the very nature of even a room full of believers is that if we're not careful, we're really trying to mold and manipulate God, and we create a God in our image so that we can do what ultimately we want to do, but we think we're doing it with His blessing, and the nature of that, truthfully, is sad. And so in the course of life, in the course of friendships, in the course of ministry, in the course of pastoring, I don't know how many people I've met that I'm not questioning their faith. I'm not questioning the recognition of the song during the offering that talked about it's God's grace and His forgiveness. And yet, there's a difficulty truly submitting to God, truly trusting God, truly surrendering to His wisdom and to His design for our best. And much of what we face is a God that we've tried to manipulate and conform to our image and likeness so that I can get life to work for me. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in child rearing. And so unfortunately, the sad reality is there are a lot of believers, and myself included, that really don't experience what God would want us to experience. And I'm not talking conflict-free life, adversity-free life, Walt Disney life. But because of an unwillingness to truly submit, we don't experience that Jesus came as the shepherd to want us to have a fullness of life. I say that to say, just please join me in prayer. And today, throughout the message, there's about three or four times I'm going to just want to spend a little bit of time praying. But Father, I am so thankful that I can call you Father. I do not deserve to call you Father. And yet I want to declare your worth and your magnificence, and that you would know me. You would see me. You would know everything about me, past, present, future. And yet you bestow your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace and adopt me into your family and want me to share in the inheritance that you're giving your son. Wow. Words can't touch that. And Father, I want to praise you because not just who you are a good dad. Everything that comes into my life flows and filters through the loving hands of a dad that designs life so that I can more closely connect with you. You are a good dad. And you've demonstrated that so much in the way in which you provide. And the way in which I have the privilege of recognizing your protection. And how purposeful you are, even when I am aimless and rebellious. And so I praise you that you are a good dad. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being a part of this body. I thank you for the saved men who are bowing before you and who are wanting to walk with you and seeing their lives as vessels through whom you can work in their marriage, in their families, in their lives. I do thank you for that. And at the same time, the enemy is very deceptive. And I would ask that you would give us a humility of heart today that doesn't hear Jeff Millay, but is willing to hear truth that your Spirit wants us to hear. And that you would deliver us from those very subtle, deceptive ways in which we can be lying to ourselves, thinking we're following you. And yet, your word is not the operating priority and principle. Connecting to you is something that we are trying to create for the ways that we want to live. And so, Lord, somehow help my heart to be both grateful and help it to reflect the truth of your word. And may we all be open to what your Spirit wants to say to us. And may you give us the strength of character to change. Not to impress others, not to be accepted by others, for no other reason than to be gratefully responsive to you, who you are, what you have done, because you are fully worthy of all honor and praise. And it's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. The most widely accepted version of the creation of Father's Day actually says it started 112 years ago today. So on June 19th of 1910, There was a gal named Sonora Louise Dodd, and her dad, his name was William Jackson Dodd. Sonora was the oldest. It was Sonora and five brothers. And Sonora's mom died giving birth to child number six. And so William Jackson raised his daughter and five sons by himself. And when Mother's Day was starting to gain traction, giving moms their due recognition, Sonora thought, wow, I am so thankful for my dad. To look at what he did, he was so devoted and selfless that she put forth a lot of energy and effort to be what became Father's Day. And so I'm going to highlight some passages that the Lord has consistently used in my heart and in my mind, and I hope encourages you, strengthens you, if necessary, convicts you for your benefit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 are to me just some very potent, powerful verses. It's also a passage that to me shows the value of reading God's Word in a variety of translations. And I'm working out of the New American Standard. And picking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Be on the alert." So you've got this picture of watchfulness and a guard and paying attention and almost a battle type scene. And that's the picture. Be on the alert. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be ambushed. But the word says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. And to me, that is so potent because what it's talking about is where I have firm footing is in the objective truth of God's Word, not in the opinion of Jeff Millay. Not in the subjective, this is how I feel, Jeff Millay. Not in the subjective of, well, this is how I perceive things. It is to stand your ground, stand firm in the faith. And that is so vital because we live in a world of opinions. Fathering opinions, Christian living opinions, how to get ahead in life opinions. And so much of that has trickled in to the body of believers that we actually imbibe a lot of unbiblical thinking and we try to sanction it in a way that is not standing firm in the faith. And so when it comes to fathering, it's really not about me. It's about me exercising the privilege back to Psalm 127, where I'm trying to shape arrows so that those arrows, which were a branch that needed shaping, when they're let go, they will fly toward their intended target in a very strategic way. I am to stand firm in the faith. If you could read Greek, the New American Standard, known for it being literal, sometimes woodenly literal, and why a lot of your modern translations are still bringing out the truth, but not in as literal of a way. Really, the translation is, act like men. But if you look at a lot of translations, it'll say, be courageous or be brave. Because to say, act like men, I don't know why they change it. There's no doubt that for God's word to say, act like men, it says that there's supposed to be something distinctive about a man and distinctive about a way a man acts and reacts and responds. Not saying that is necessarily right or wrong, better or worse, but there's God designed male and female. And so we're to act like men. And some of the newer translations are looking for what makes a man a man. And so they put in be courageous or be brave. And I'm not saying those are inappropriate, but there's a very real sense in which my children do not need two fathers. They do not need two mothers. They need this unique God-designed combination that has a very significant purpose for why my wife is their mother. And at the same time, a complementary, very God-designed combination of why I have a different role. And so, I am to be alert as a dad. On guard, be aware, spiritual battles, great songs we've sung, and I am not fighting for Jeff Millay or the traditions of how the Millays lived or the traditions of America. I'm fighting for the truth of God's Word. And I am to be submissive to that. My wife is to be submissive to that. My children are to be submissive to that. And that is thy word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not Jeff's opinion, not family tradition, not American values. Only as things fall under the truth of God's word are those to be what light the path and give direction. Act like men. Now, even if what I've said so far is accurate, and that's always an if, that's why you're supposed to be a Berean, Acts 17:11, check to see whether or not what's being said is really true. But if those things that I've said are true, the next statement is be strong. Because I don't know about you, I find very few people enjoy conflict. Now, there are some people that I will just say are definitely not like me. I don't want to say it in a condemning way, but I don't enjoy conflict. I don't enjoy conflict with my wife. I don't enjoy conflict with my kids. I don't enjoy conflict in any relationship. And yet the very three things that I've read so far, if I'm going to put those as priorities in terms of how I look at life and how I'm motivated to handle life, guess what? I need to be strong. Because in marriage, you got two sinners. Not necessarily two humble sinners. Not necessarily two sinners that are willing to say, oh, that was my fault. I am so sorry. I was wrong. Oh, wow. You know, that didn't look like Jesus. Can we start over? Will you forgive me? Will you try not to hold that against me? I wish it never happened, but it did. And maybe you're a unique family, and praise the Lord, growing and maturing. But I found that even Christians, self-protective, defensive, making excuses, that's how we tend to operate. And so as a dad, any dad here never get angry at his kids? And I'm not talking godly anger. We think it's godly anger. And if it is godly anger, I just notice as a dad, sometimes it's godly anger for about that long. And then Jeff Millay's anger takes over for about this length of time. All I'm getting at is to walk in humility is not a weakness. It is utter dependence upon the power of God's Spirit, and we need to be strong. Why? Because the next verse says, all of that, all of what has just been said, should be wrapped in love. This willingness, it's not about me. So this willingness to give up of me, because there's something bigger than me at work, to sacrifice me, because there's something more important than just me, and I'm willing to sacrifice in a way that displays my devotion to the object that I am loving, and I'm not taking away the human element of that, and I'm actually concerned most about the benefit there than I am about how I feel, or about this isn't fair, or about this isn't right, or about I'm going to win the argument, or about all these other things. And so to me, such a strong, powerful two verses that just pound away, and now here's, in a good way, because I need, anybody here ever get worn out? Anybody here just want to say, I'm tired of the fight? Anybody here just, you know, is this the way it is every day? Wrapped in love by a good God who loved us and his son was willing, perfect, holy, sinless, willing to give his life for sinners that didn't deserve a thing, but so that we could experience mercy and grace and forgiveness and fellowship and eternity with God. Lord, I would just ask that you would help us, men, and not that it doesn't include the ladies, I would just ask that you would help us to be devoted to you. That you would help us to be so grateful for the privileges you've given us. And that in only in a way that truly requires your Spirit to accomplish it, that we would be selfless. That we would live with a humble, self-sacrificing nature that trusts you even when it doesn't feel good. That would depend upon you when everything outside of you but within us is screaming. And we would somehow be able to so love those that you've given us the privilege of connecting with, that we humbly desire to respond in a way that benefits them. Lord, I've just found in my own life, sometimes when I react sinfully or think sinfully, it's because I've forgotten that you purchased me out of the slave market of sin. I didn't deserve that love. I can't impress you. I haven't earned it. And yet you saw me in my slavery to sin and freed me by your mercy and grace. Thank you that your Spirit doesn't give up on me. Amen. I do enjoy movies. I am glad I'm not in the era that churches had difficulty seeing any value in movies. I'm not saying I promote every movie, but I do enjoy some movies, and one that I personally enjoy is the movie The Patriot. It's not a politically correct movie on numerous fronts. You may or may not be familiar with it, but if you are or are not, it did a pretty good job of portraying a pretty realistic picture of a certain time frame in American history, and life is hard. Life is hard. And life is full of pain. And life is full of mistakes. And life is full of regrets. And sometimes you just want to quit. And you want to give up. And yet one of the maybe subtle, not so subtle statements throughout that movie was this concept of stay the course. There's something that should draw our attention and something that should focus our mind and our heart, that when we have no energy and no desire and no motivation, we're still reminding ourselves to stay the course. And with that, last, we always do our men's Bible study in the winter months. It's not a promo for men's Bible study. I think it's a great time to connect as guys. But this last winter, when I had the privilege of facilitating or leading, there was a mantra that I kept repeating. Part of that mantra contained 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. But part of it was also to get men to think in a way that we had four repeated statements. Reject passivity. Because what I've seen as a pastor, and as characteristic of, I don't deal with a lot of international people, so I'll say American, Christian American men, not all, but there's such a fine balance how we live out our faith, but there are a lot of American Christian men that have adopted passivity. Passivity in their marriage because there's less conflict. Passivity with their kids because there's apparently less conflict. And so one of the important things as a godly man is reject passivity.
I have met some men that have rejected passivity, and I think the danger of any balance is that there's also subtle pride. And so I've met some bulls in China shops that they've rejected passivity, but the way they've rejected it is no more godly than the person who's living within their passivity. But the thought is a willingness to reject passivity. How do you live with truth and grace when there's sin? How do you live with truth and grace when you have the second mantra statement, reject passivity, accept responsibility? How do you reject passivity but accept the concept of truth and grace when it's your responsibility as a husband and as a father? The third statement, lead courageously. To lead courageously within your family structure. And then the fourth one is invest eternally. Because we've got a world that's calling for the attention of our kids. And even when our kids make a profession of faith, and even if they have the privilege of marrying another believing person who's saying we're aiming in the same direction with the same goals, with the same priorities, how are you investing in the lives of your children? Are you investing not just in their here and now success, in their here and now comfort, in their here and now lifestyle, and in their here and now ability to experience life as you think it should be experienced for them? But are you also maintaining that eternal investment? Because ultimately, we have one of two eternal destinations. So the mantra I kept emphasizing was reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, invest eternally. And what's that look like on a personal level? Quit making excuses. We live in an excuse-ridden world. Something's not right. Something happens, and just listen. And what you oftentimes hear is an excuse that does not accept responsibility. Catch interactions. Work in marital difficulty. Work in parent-child difficulties. And what do you have a lot of times? Self-centered blame game. Pointing the finger. A lack of humility. And here's the prayer for me and for saved guys. Please be broken before God and His Spirit. It's the best place to be. To be utterly broken before Him, because it's not about me. And if He saw me in all my sinfulness and said, I want a relationship with you, I want to forgive you, I want to pour my mercy and grace upon you, and I want to work through you for my purposes to bring glory to myself, what a privilege. And if I really grasp that, why can't I ask the Lord to break my heart, to bring me to a place, not worm theology, but to bring me to a place of clear understanding of how I need Him if, in fact, I'm going to have a marriage that honors Him. Not one that gives in to my wife in a way that maybe, you know what, it's easier to give in even if I think God's word disagrees than it is to fight with my wife. Because God's going to like me no matter what, but my wife may not. And sometimes it's easier to, you know, it's such a battle with parenting. You get so exhausted. Just give them what they want and they'll quit whining. Now, I may not say that out loud in a lot of those things, but what are we doing? What are we doing? We're not being broken before God that says, this doesn't honor God. This does not honor God. I'm going to pray again, and my prayer quotes Psalm 51, verses 15 to 17. It says, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Please honor your word. Please help me, with the aid of your Spirit, to honor your word. And please change me.
New thread, another verse is Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The New American Standard says, He will restore the hearts of the father to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with the curse. But the thought is that God's desire is to realize that oftentimes within the family unit, there's conflict. We don't get along, and it's a battle of the wills. And it creates a wedge in a way that, if we're honest, we've had a major part to play in it. And it prevents true, genuine intimacy and harmony and connection. And God's desire is to reconcile that relationship. Or God's desire is to restore that relationship.
Every parent here is going to say, I agree.
And so the question is, how do we accomplish that? How do we bring about what God designed and we so desperately want but isn't there? Now, sometimes it's out of our control, without a doubt, when there are mutual participants in the whole thing. But a silly story that I liked, and there was a guy back in the old days, he worked second shift. And back in the old days, you just walk home. Well, there was a cemetery between home and work. And it was a full moon night one night, and he thought, if I walk through that cemetery, I can cut off like a half a mile. That would be so nice. And so in the light of the full moon, he's walking through the cemetery and saves a lot of time, gets home, gets in bed. And so that actually becomes his pattern because he sort of learned the path to take when the full moon was out. And so he just does that as part of his routine now. Well, you can maybe imagine what he didn't know is that there was one time where during the day they dug a deep grave waiting for the next coffin to come. And so he's walking home in the middle of the night. It's not a full moon night. He's going down the same path and he falls in. And so he's trying to get out and climb out, and they must have built them deep back then. But anyway, he's trying to get out, and finally he just says, man, it was a nice night. I'm just going to sort of lay back, rest. In the morning, somebody will be around. I'll get help getting out of here. And so he's half asleep, and it just so happens that there's a strolling drunk going through the cemetery. And the same thing happens to that guy. Falls down in there, and he's just trying to get out. And so this guy sort of wakes up, and he thinks he's going to be a nice guy. So he reaches out and grabs that guy's leg and said, hey, it's not going to work. You're not going to get out of here. And guess what? He got out. But you know what that pictures? What it pictures is motivation. Now, I'm not sure what motivates, but you know what? I'm a creature of habit. I live habits of my heart. And what I found is that there are a lot of us who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not questioning our salvation. But it doesn't mean that the way I think, the way I walk routinely is godly. A lot of times I just create habits of the heart. I'm okay with them. Because I'm self-centered and self-focused and self-absorbed, I try to explain it away or justify it, but my motivation isn't there. So I found whether I'm sitting or whether I'm studying God's Word, I want the knowledge of God's Word. And then God says, well, now we're going to give you an opportunity to see where the rubber meets the road.
And I don't like that. Because I felt good when it was just God and me together. But now I'm actually saying, I love you. Let's practice. And what I found is that a lot of us, we talk godly when we're in our little Bible study or when we're in our little group. But you put pressure on and you really put us to the test. And I'm not trying to condemn us all. I'm just trying to get us to be real. And the sad thing is that sometimes what happens is maybe we become fear motivated and that will change us. Or unfortunately, a super heavy crisis occurs. And the pain of that crisis gets us to realize how our own self-centeredness brought it about, how we've had misconstrued ideas about God, and that motivates us. But the challenge becomes, what is Jeff Millay going to find powerful enough to motivate him to say, no more Jeff Millay. I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Not lean on my own understanding. I do want to, God, in the midst of this battle I'm having with my wife, you are right here. And you know it's happening. And I know how I feel, and I know what I want to say, and I'm right! But I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to trust you. And I want to acknowledge you in this detail. Lord, you know what? I found a lot of parenting. We parent based upon how our kid's going to make us look. We parent based upon how we're going to interpret somebody else's thinking than we are really about what does God think? What does God want here? What would bring honor to him? And it's not about me. It's not about my schedule. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the parenting conflict really happens when you get on a time crunch? You've got to be somewhere at a certain point in time, and everybody's got to cooperate according to your agenda and your speed in order to get there, and everything can work well, and it doesn't. And we don't seem to be having wrapped everything in love. No. And so what does it say? It's Jeff's agenda, Jeff's concern, Jeff's priorities, and that's what's going to drive. And so I am justified in getting mad at this little. And if you've grown up with a lot of cussing, you may not say it out loud, but in your heart, you're saying all kinds of ugly, sinful things, maybe about your child or whoever. So how do I change my perspective? And again, to me, it starts with a broken, humble spirit. Am I willing to entertain a new way of looking at things? And again, it's habits of the heart. We're going to see that in our core values. We saw where really marriage, body life in the church, and kingdom growth, when it's not going well, it's a reflection ultimately back here to the heart. My wife likes to rearrange things. I don't say that in a negative way. I'm just saying that. She's creative. She likes to do that. She sometimes moves the garbage container, and 6 months later, I'm still going back to where it was. I am a creature of habit. And so, you know, I'm not trying to be TMI, but I don't need any lights to get dressed in the morning. I usually lay my clothes out the night before. I've got a routine of where the socks are, where the shoes are, where the pants are, where the shirt is. They're there. And I usually get up before my wife, and it's dark and she's sleeping. I get completely dressed. Now, you may say, no kidding, I can tell that you do it in the dark. But the point being, I'm a creature of habit. And if in the middle of the night my wife thought it was cute and she put a different outfit out there or one that was really dweeby, that I probably would put on the socks, put on the pants, put on the shirt. And since I don't look in the mirror, I wouldn't know. But, you know, all I'm getting at is, what is going to help me change? And here's the cool thing about God to me. We can't go back and make a new start. We can start now to make a new ending. And since I'm a creature of habit, to really want to change, it's going to be a lot of work. Because I've created a habit that doesn't want to change. I've created a habit that wants to make life work for me.
But if I really see God for who He is, really see myself for who I am, really see the privileges that He's given me, I can't go back and make a new start. But I can start now to make a new ending. It reminds me of Proverbs 24:16. And this is only God. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. Sometimes I just don't want to get up again. And I need the Spirit of God to say, please get your eyes off yourself and onto me. Your hope is on me. Your hope is in me. How big am I? The truth of God's word, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're His magnificent poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so, Jeff, get back up. Get your eyes where they belong. Let the Spirit of God change you with the Word of God so that you're going to face trials, you're going to face adversity, but you can bring glory to me. And that's my desire for you. The righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. As the music group comes up to sing a song that really wants us to concentrate not on the I hope so that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the solid reality of who He is, the solid trustworthiness of His character and His ways that can give us that hope that can change us for His honor and glory.